Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Awesome. So we're in our series called Great Faith, and I'm just going to start by reading from Genesis 11, verse 23 to 29. If you could all please stand in reverence for God's word. Thank you. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned.
Thank you, Bianca. Remain upstanding. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. That's a lamp to our feet so we can figure out where we're going, and a light to our path so we know where you've been. And so we ask, God, that as I avail my mouth and my thoughts to think your thoughts, Lord, that we would hear directly from the throne room of Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we can run in full confidence to that throne room because we have a relationship with you because of your son, Jesus, who shed his blood for us, so that we can have life and life abundantly. We thank you for life in this place, in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted amen. Amen. As Bianca did say, we are in our series called Great Faith. For those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. Can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? Welcome, welcome. Make yourself at home. Hope you feel at home with us today. We're in this series, and this is actually the sixth week of this series that we've been going through Hebrews 10 and 11, just looking at examples from the Bible that are highlighted in the New Testament of Old Testament men and women of faith. And today we're going to be looking at the example of Moses. How many of you grew up playing games outside? How many of you remember life before iPads and iPhones? There was an app called Outside. That's what I tell my kids. There's a new app that's out. It's called Put the iPad Away and Go Play Outside. That's what that new app is called. When growing up in New Zealand, I grew up in Auckland, New Zealand, and there was a game we used to play. I mean, there was a number of games. How many of you remember Bull Rush? Yeah, my favorite was Go Home, Stay Home, because that's what I always did. One of the best games. Like, how many of you grew up calling it Tag? How many of you grew up calling it Tiggy? How many of you are Tiggy people? How many of you are Tag people? How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? But one of my favorite games to play growing up was a game, Hide and Seek. How many of you grew up hearing it being called Hide and Go Seek? Right? Yeah, I grew up and it was called Hide and Go Seek. But a lot of my friends called it Hide and Seek. And so for those who's unfamiliar with the game Hide and Seek, praise God, Larissa. Okay, Tina, I'm going to explain. Hide and Seek is where the seeker has to go and turn their faces towards a place that's that you can't see where everybody else is, and they count to a certain number, 10, 20, 30 years, and then... So the idea is this, right? I count to, please don't hide. I need somebody to preach to. I count to 10, 20, 30, and then I turn around, and the objective is I go and look for the people that I'm supposed to find. And the game is, then takes a turn when, you know, whoever the last person that is found, depending on how you play the game, ends up being the seeker. So I was just thinking about this game because when we think about Moses and we read about him in this passage here in Hebrews, we read that he was hidden. He was hidden in a secret place. What do I mean by that? So he was born at a time where there was a lot of turmoil. Now, some of you will remember I talked about Abraham last week. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. And then Jacob had a son named Joseph. And Joseph became second in charge in the most powerful empire in the world at the time, which was Egypt. But the Bible starts off in Exodus 1 talking about how the guy who was in charge of Egypt at the time of Moses had completely forgotten about Joseph. In fact, he oppressed the people of Israel. He put pressure on them. He enslaved them. And so Moses grew up in a very volatile environment where his people were enslaved by the Egyptians that were supposed to provide refuge and shelter for them, but they became refugees and slaves in the kingdom of Egypt. And we can see this in the scripture here. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden. Everybody say hidden. He was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. What was the king's edict at the time? It was, yes, that's right. It was to kill and eradicate all the firstborn. What's the reason behind this? The reason behind this is because the Israelites at the time in the kingdom of Egypt were giving birth to so many children. If you read Exodus 1, it's really interesting. Pharaoh was scared because the women of Israel are mighty and able to bear up on the childbirth, so they're able to give birth to so many children. And they were afraid that the Egyptians were afraid that the Israelites would end up taking over. And so what Pharaoh did in terms of issuing this edict was to get rid of all the firstborn males in Egypt of the Israelites. So Moses is born into this environment. How they would get rid of them, they would either drown them or throw their dead bodies into the Nile River, the longest river that we have in the world, even today. So this is the environment, the volatile environment of which Moses grows up. And I was just thinking about us here. This is a photo from 2014 here in Brisbane. And I was just thinking about people that find themselves in refuge in our nation. And we here at Every Nation Brisbane understand that we worship a Jesus Christ who himself, at one point of his life, was a refugee. Remember, because similarly, there was an edict issued by a king at that time, which forced Jesus and his parents to eradicate and to move out of Israel into a place where they had to take refuge. If you actually look at biblical examples of how God has called us as a people to provide refuge, not just obviously national refuge. When we look at nations like Syria and Iraq that are facing all sorts of pressure through the war and through extreme Islam, and a lot of people, hundreds of thousands of people are moving out of cities like Aleppo in Syria to come out to places like Australia to find refuge. As Christians, God is calling us to be a place of refuge, not just for, obviously, these types of refugees, but also spiritual refugees. Those who are out in the wilderness have no place to call home. God is calling us as Every Nation Brisbane to be that sort of refuge, to be that sort of place where people can find home. I know it got really heavy, really quick in this message, but I just wanted to lay that as a foundation for where I'm going to go at this point, because we see this pattern all throughout scripture, and I need us to understand this, that this is the environment that by faith Moses was called to live in. Now, we're going to look at a lot of how Moses responded in this time of volatility or in this time of turmoil. Now, let's look at this. I have a quote here from David Platt, who's a great author, writer, who wrote this article about the Christian response to the refugee and in the Gospel Coalition. And I just wanted to, I thought this quote actually grabbed me and I wanted to share it with you today. He says here, a day is coming when sin and suffering will no more, a day when wars and crises will cease. In this place, we place our confident hope. How many of you can say amen to that? At the same time, we know at this moment, every follower of Christ finds him or herself in a foreign land. The witness of the New Testament tells us that we are sojourners and exiles longing for a better country. We're seeking a homeland, a city that's to come where all migrants here, he's talking about here on earth, a collective multicultural citizenry of an otherworldly kingdom. So we wait and work in our day in anticipation of that hope, of that day when we will gather with a great multitude from every nation, one that no one can number, one representing every tribe and people and language, and together no longer as sojourners and exiles, but as sons and daughters, will give our God the glory that he is due. How many of you are thankful to be called sons and daughters of the living God? Not because of anything that we've gained or anything that we've earned and gained in the process, but because of his beautiful grace that calls us home to find refuge in his kingdom. How many of you can say amen to that? I was just thinking about that. You know, I grew up in church. I grew up in an environment where I was around the word of God, around the activity of God my whole life. My dad was a minister, a pastor, for the Samoans in here, a whaifeʻau, of a congregational church. So I grew up around the word of God a lot. But how many of you know you can grow up around the word of God but not necessarily take refuge in it? You've often heard me joke that being in the venue of church does not necessarily make you a Christian, just like being at McDonald's does not make you a Big Mac. But a lot of people, like, that's the environment I grew up in. Just because I attended church, man, that's what counts as my me being a Christian, me being a follower of Christ. It wasn't reflective in the way that I lived my life. And so therefore, even though I was in the venue, I was very much a spiritual refugee looking for a place to call home. It wasn't until, by the grace of God, God revealed the truth of lordship, the truth of understanding that he must be Lord of every single area of my life. Lord meaning the one who calls the shots, the boss, the ruler, the owner. He is Lord of my life. So whatever he says, I do. And it's hard, right? That's easy to say. Yeah, man, whatever God says, I'll do it. No, I get it. It's tough because you got flesh. But like the great Christian rappers Cross Movement said, we got to feed the soul and starve the Saturday night fever. And so that's the decision that needs to be made under the sovereignty of the grace of God. He avails opportunities for us to accept that he must be Lord. He must be King. He must be ruler. You have options, right? You're at a place, and I'm going to talk about this again. You're at a place, a crossroads, where you need to make a choice. It's either you continue to live your life the way that you want to live, only to attain the results of that sort of life, or you give this life over to God and live it out with the full intent, with the full beauty of what God has for us if we'll just trust him with the way that he's called us to live. And this is how, by faith, Moses lived his life. Now check this out. The next verse says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Shout out to my sisters in here. Because Moses often gets the credit, but a lot of the credit needs to go to the sisters that were around Moses. First of all, his actual sister, Miriam, and his mother had the foresight to be able to prophetically know, no, he is destined for great things. So let's just trust God and submit our son or our brother to whatever the will of God is. So they wrap him in a basket and send him down the Nile. And then another great woman happens to see him in this basket. I don't think it's as beautiful as like the Prince of Egypt and all those movies make it out to be. It's like, you know, Whitney and Mariah singing in the background as he floats up the river. I don't think it was that beautiful. Like we've seen, if anybody that may be in this room and may have been to Egypt, there's nothing romantic about that particular part of the Nile. Mud flaps and all that sort of stuff. I mean, here comes this boy floating up the river. And she accepts him. The Bible says in Exodus 1 that Pharaoh's daughter, the daughter of the one who issued that edict, receives him as her own and then goes and tells the mother to come and nurse him. Isn't it amazing? Moses was surrounded by great women of God. So can we give it up for all the women of God in the house today? And it's not even Mother's Day. See, we're shouting out our sisters here. But check this out. So he grows up in this environment, very privileged, because Pharaoh's daughter, obviously, the princess of the most powerful kingdom at the time, she's like rolling, man. She's making it rain. She got the dough. She you know, like, so you can imagine Moses is brought into this environment as one of her own. So he has everything going for him, but he had enough of the Spirit of God to understand that this is not what I'm alive for. I'm not alive to live this life that looks like a rap music video. Just lavish and cars everywhere. I know they weren't cars. Don't criticize my message, but you know what I'm saying. If it was today, there would be all sorts of like Bentleys and Lexuses. And for all of you environmentally conscious people, Teslas there too. You know, he grows up in this sort of environment. He has everything that this world would have to offer. It's at his beck and call. Like he has that at his fingertips. But he has enough of the Spirit of God to recognize this is not what I was born for. So I need you to understand this verse 24 has a lot of power to it, has a lot of weight to it, because it says here, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he is basically refusing what the world has to offer because he knows he has a greater call. And there's going to come a time, my brothers and sisters, where you will reach that fork in the road where you will need to understand that either you choose to follow God with everything that you have, or you choose to follow after the things that this world has to offer. 2 Corinthians talks about that we can live this life out looking and focusing on the things that are seen, which are temporal. But Paul encourages the believer at Corinth to fix your eyes on that which is eternal, that which is unseen, that which is invisible. Now, even the Greek philosopher would put it this way. You know, not a Christian. Epictetus, he says it this way. Wealth consists not of having great possessions, but in having few wants. The difference there. Because we live in a society that, man, it's just not enough. It's not enough. You get the latest, and then within 6 months, whoever produced the latest comes out with an even more latest. And then you've figure, man, I'm behind again. If you're a Apple fan like me, like you buy the latest Apple phone, and then you're like, wow, this is great. And then the latest one comes out, and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm falling behind. Wealth consists not of having great possessions, but in having few wants. Like, how many of you are in a situation where you have enough? Like, I need you to understand, we live in a first world society. You are of the top 5% of people in terms of income. You are of the top 5% of people on this planet. Just for the fact that you made it here. And you live in Brisbane, so you are blessed. Turn to three people and tell them, you're blessed. But check this out, everybody. I need you to see this. Because the focus that the enemy would try to have us conclude towards is that we don't have enough. And we lack contentment with the things that God has already blessed us with. And this can be anything from possessions to relationships. Whatever those things are, I need you to see that God is more than enough for you. God has given you more than enough. But there's this discontent that seeps its way into our hearts. I don't have enough. Moses says, no, I have enough, but that's not what I like. The possessions of this world mean nothing to me. And so he would, I can imagine he would sit at his palace window and look out and see his fellow brothers and sisters of his own culture, of his own ethnicity, still enslaved, still being beaten and whipped, building these great structures in Egypt at the expense of the Israelite people, the empire of Egypt was being built. There needs to be areas of discontentment in our lives that stir us towards actions for others, not necessarily discontentment because we don't have enough. There's a difference. There's a discontentment because I don't have enough. I don't have enough stuff. I haven't upgraded my model. And it's unfortunate because we live in a society, in a day and age, where it does not just deem towards possessions, but it deems towards relationships. We all age. And then all of a sudden we look at our spouse and we're like, man, I need to upgrade. I need to do like Beyonce and let me upgrade you, you know, like. Now y'all are laughing because you know that's wrong, but that exists. Why do you think plastic surgery is making a bundle of money right now? People got lips sponsored by Goodyear tires because it's not enough. It's not enough. God wants to breed a different kind of discontentment in us. The kind of discontentment that lay in the heart of Moses. And that is not a discontentment because we don't have enough. That is a discontentment because injustice is happening all around us and we fail to do anything because we are so focused on our own discontentment with our own stuff. And so we fail to see and hear the screams of pain that live in a society that's just really right at our doorstep. Rather than seeing, you know, just being able to be content with the things that we have is so important for us. Wealth consists not of having great possessions, but in having few wants. The Bible says it this way, Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The New Living Translation says it this way, I like it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need." All you need is found in your shepherd. If you feel like you don't have all you need, I dare you to look in the face of your shepherd, because I guarantee it's not God. Verse 26, "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." I want to say this one more time. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What's the reward you're chasing today? What reward are you pursuing? Like, if you're to sum up in one to three words, "I live for this," and we can all say, "Oh, it's Jesus. Praise the Lord." You know, it's like, let's get real. In very practical sense, what embodies your passion, your schedule, your finances, your brain space, your vocabulary, all the things that you use throughout the day, if it really is Jesus, then does your life reflect it? Does your life reflect it in the way that it's all lived out? For real. Can you honestly say it's Jesus? Because if you look at, like, for instance, just take the exercise of looking at your schedule or looking at your budget, looking at your spending, and then looking at how it plays out towards your love for that which you say is that is your supreme value, then it should be reflective, right? Because if you value that thing, you will invest time, talent, and treasure towards that thing. So what's the reward you're chasing? Because we are all investors. We have the same amount of time. Every single one of us have, we may have different financial profiles, but we all have 24 hours of which to execute our lives. What's the reward you're chasing? And then of the reward that you're chasing, is it of temporary value or is it that which, you know, will outlast you? What is it that you're chasing? Verse 27 says, "By faith, he left Egypt." Now, last week I talked about Egypt. The week before I talked about Egypt. Today I'm going to talk about Egypt again. "By faith, he left Egypt." Everybody say, "He left Egypt." Turn to somebody and tell them, "You need to leave Egypt." If you don't know what I'm talking about, get the podcast. "By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now, we're talking about things that are eternal, often things that are invisible. You don't see them yet. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, eternal, future. The evidence right now of things not yet seen. So I don't see it yet, but by faith I walk this life out into eternity. If we focus on things that are temporal, temporary pleasure, temporary sustenance, temporary fulfillment, then we're not living in a place where eternity is our focus. And I'm here to tell you, it's hard to live that way. It's hard to live that way of where eternity is our focus because we've got a whole lot of stuff around us that advertises live for the now, because this is all there is to it. Like Ecclesiastes says, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for you will surely die. This is your portion. This is all there is to it." That's not a promise to stand on, by the way. Ecclesiastes is saying this is the sort of life that most people are living. There's a greater life, an eternal purpose. But we succumb to our Egypt. Now, again, I want to reiterate what has been said over the last couple of weeks. right? When we read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Genesis, and now we read about Moses in Exodus, there's always this example of Egypt representing a world system, right? It's not just, obviously, it's a geographical place. It's the world empire, but it is also spiritually a representation of the world system. So when the pressure is on, do you trust in God or do you trust in the world system as to how to operate? Because there's going to be times that the world system is contrary to what the God of the Bible wants us to follow. So when the pressure is on, do you choose to follow God or do you choose to follow the world system? Now, your Egypt can be things that you look to with regards to sustenance, fulfillment. And they're not necessarily bad things, but they become bad things when they become idols. So when God says, I want you to trust me for sustenance, for provision, for fulfillment, and then this thing or this person says, no, you can trust me. I'll give you sustenance. I'll give you fulfillment. I'll give you provision. I'll give you comfort. I'll be your primary source for all of this. There's a difference between God using people to do that and that person or those things becoming your primary source for that which only God can do. I want to ask you, like, if that thing was taken out of your life, would you cease to have any direction or any thought as to how to live your life? Like, this is real talk, right? Ask yourself this question. That which you value the most, apart from God, because I know most of us in this room that are followers of Jesus would say, yeah, I'll follow God. But if that thing or those things or that person or those people were all of a sudden taken out of your life, would you lose all sense of direction and find yourself in vertigo? Because it's the difference between relationships being a blessing or things being a blessing and things being idols or relationships being idols. Especially when you relate to that person in a way that does not please God. And you start to expect things from that person or those people. And when they let you down, then you start to get all bitter. I'll never trust again. Or even worse, you sing like Toni Braxton, I'll never breathe again. Such a sad song. I'm like, Toni, you need Jesus. Just come. Come and get a hug and receive Jesus. But that's the heart of a lot of us. Like, if we're really honest, those idols, when they're removed from our lives, we lose all sense of direction. We don't know where we're going. We're just like, oh my gosh. And we try to grasp onto anything that will hold itself. And this is where addictions start to form. Because we can't seem to grasp onto, because that which we grasped onto was actually in Egypt. Actually something the world gave us to provide sustenance. And that's why God is asking us, what is your Egypt? Because you need to leave it. And by faith, even though Egypt was doing really good for Moses, even though Egypt was pimping his ride, even though Egypt was, you know, like he looked amazing. Everything was platinum around him. Party at the pyramids. Like, I mean, dude was rolling, man. And he still left it. See, some of us will say, okay, I struggle to leave it because it's so hard. Sometimes it's really hard when things are easy or when that which perceive, like some of us would even spiritualize it and say, well, I'll stay in my Egypt. At least I'll still tithe. I'll still come to church, but I'll stay in Egypt. 1 foot in Egypt and 1 foot in Israel, you know, kind of living your Christianity like this. And God says, leave your Egypt. Leave your Egypt. What is your Egypt today? Is this okay? Are you guys all right? I know it's real in here, but this is a necessary question for all of us to ask ourselves, right? Because the person sitting next to you is not going to take responsibility for where you live this life. You're going to stand before God and give an account for the way that you live this life. And Moses, despite the trappings of this world, still made a decision. You know what? I'm leaving my Egypt. And I'm leaving this place of slavery where it was good for me. But I know that I'm called to deliver my people out of slavery into the promised land. How many of you see this as a precursor to Christ who would come later and take people out of the dungeons of Egypt and take them into the promised land? And he's wanting to do that for us. today. Side note, because some of you all are looking at me like, this dude is heavy this morning, man. There was a point of time where they were walking out of Egypt, right? They went through all these plagues where God issued these plagues for things to happen to the kingdom of Egypt so that they would finally release these people out of Egypt. And when they came out, Moses took hundreds of thousands of Israelites out of Egypt into this promised land, a land that was unseen. None of them had seen it before. And for those of you who are familiar with modern geography, there's an area called the Red Sea, which separates the Arabian Peninsula from Egypt and Libya. And you have to go through this area that starts on the Suez Canal all the way down. You have to go through it in order to go across to the promised land, which we know as Israel or Canaan at the time, West Israel. So in order to cross that, there had to be a miracle that happened. So check this out. And this is what is a precursor to baptism, right? Because Paul would later write, and Peter as well, talking about when we look at baptism, we look at the way that Moses led the people through the Red Sea. God miraculously separated the Red Sea so that split the Red Sea so that the hundreds of thousands of people could walk through it. And if you actually, archaeologists have even discovered that it is possible at the northern part where the Suez Canal is for winds to be so strong that it would blow a separation for at least a muddy parting of the Red Sea so that the people could walk through. Amazing miracle. But here's the thing. Like Moses had to make a decision. I know I touched on this 2 weeks ago, but I wanted to touch on this now. When Moses stood before the Red Sea, the pressure of hundreds of thousands of people around him. Can you imagine the murmuring? Can you imagine? Like no one's on social media, so you're hearing it like firsthand. No one's like, how many of you don't like it when people Facebook status and it's all cryptic? Like you can't really understand. You know they're trying to like talk bad about somebody, but it's, you know, like a Mary J. Blige lyric. Like it's kind of vague. You don't know who they're talking about, or a Taylor Swift song. Okay, which boyfriend is this? You can't quite figure it out. You know, so it's in a song, so you don't, you know, like it sounds like a nice melody, but you don't know that she's actually saying, I hate this guy. That was happening firsthand, not just a couple of people around him, like hundreds of thousands of people going, oh man, we shouldn't have left Egypt. Because Pharaoh's army was coming after them, and there was all this pressure. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. He stuck his staff in the ground, as instructed by God, and the sea was split. They walked through. And when Pharaoh's army tried to pursue them, they drowned because they were in the Red Sea, and the Red Sea no longer parted. It came together and drowned out Pharaoh's army. This is what God wants to do in your life. If you'll trust him, leave your Egypt, go towards your promised land, that he will drown out your enemies. Now, this is symbolic of baptism. Now, In a couple of weeks, we're going to give you the opportunity for those of you who are in this room and have not been baptized. How many of you have been baptized in this room? Awesome. So these people that have their hands up have made this public declaration to say, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I'm putting myself in the ground. And it's symbolic. I mean, yeah, you're just getting in the pool and getting dunked, or getting in the beach and getting dunked. I love baptizing here in Queensland because there's some beautiful beaches and stuff. But you're going to do it at my pool. It's all right. Beautiful too, I guess. We'll make it pretty. But you get in the pool, and when you go under the water, it's symbolic of dying to your own volition. And when you come up out of the water, it's symbolic of the resurrection power that now creates a new life in you. The old is gone and the new is here. And that's what baptism is symbolic of. Can you imagine the pressure that was under Moses, where he stood before this Red Sea? And some of us are under that sort of pressure right now. I'm just saying this prophetically. I feel like some of us are under extreme forms of pressure where around us, all these voices are telling us, you know what? It's not Pharaoh's army, but it's people from your past, things from your past trying to creep up on you. And they may not be there to overtly kill you, but they'll be there to lure you back to your Egypt. It's okay. Compromise. Come back. It's all good. They'll try to twist some verses up from the Bible to fit your lifestyle when you know the Holy Spirit has told you don't go there. Hey, it's okay. You can compromise. Come back. Even like write some songs about it. You know, like, make it sound sweet like a slow jam. Come back. It's all good. And you're like, oh, wow. That sounds like Hillsong United, or that sounds like a worship song. Maybe I'll go back. Don't go back. I'm not standing up here out of legalism. I'm standing out of here, up here as your pastor, believing you've got a great destiny in front of you, a great reason to live. And that Egypt is always going to fail you. That Egypt is always going to suck you dry. That Egypt is going to steal your hope, steal your joy. Don't go back. Don't go back, my brother. It's not worth it. Don't go back, my sister. Don't compromise. It's like that book. He's just not that into you. They're not good for you. That thing. That Egypt. Let go. So verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. See, I started this message by talking about how Pharaoh went after the firstborn. And when the pressure was put on Pharaoh and he still refused to set the captives free, set the Israelites free, God removed his hand of mercy and allowed the destroyer, the angel of destruction, to come and eradicate the firstborn of the Egyptians, firstborn son. And what did they do as a sign of protection? Right? What they would do, God said, okay, I want you to take a lamb, an innocent lamb. I want you to slay it. I want you to partake of a meal with that lamb. Then I want you to take the blood of that lamb and paint it on your doorposts. So when the angel of destruction comes, he will pass over your door and not kill your firstborn child. When we think about the lamb that was slain for us, when we think about Jesus Christ, because our sin, the weight of the world, had to be put on one who was innocent, one who would be the lamb who was innocently slain for all of eternity, for all of our sin. When I recognize the price that was paid and the blood that covers us and makes a way, even Jesus Christ would say himself in the book of John, that I am the door. And he invites us in. He invites us to come in. And he's inviting you to come in. Those of you who are followers of Jesus in this room, I hope to reignite the gospel to you in such a way where you begin to realize the price that was paid for your salvation, where you will not be tempted to cower to the temptation that this world has to offer. Whatever that Egypt is, that a price has been paid so you can be victorious. So I place before you that fork in the road, the choice that can be made under the grace of God. Here's the choice. You either choose to follow your way and God in his sovereignty, even though he can, will give you the forthrightness. Look, even in me saying this, I'm just fearful that some of you would even choose to go this way, to make your own choice. Look, you know what? I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it. You come up out of the protective hand of the Father and live up under the consequences of the choices that you made because we put our trust in Egypt. Or you choose to just understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him. He is the door. He is the great I am. And he, meaning us, who dwell in the shelter of him, the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We are always protected when we walk out in his way. Always guarded, always taken over, because his blood covers our door. His blood covers our house. His blood covers our dwelling place where we live. God's way is always, always protected. Does that mean it's easy? No. but it means we're protected. We are covered by Him.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.